Well, good morning, church family. We are so thankful you are with us today. As many of you know, we have been in a series called Servants of the Lord, and we have been looking at what it means to be a servant that loves Jesus. Each week, a different pastor here has brought us to a different understanding and a different wealth of knowledge of what a servant means. So let's review those really fast. First, on week one, Pastor Judd talked about what makes a servant and how our willingness to serve helps us look more like Jesus. Week two, Pastor Andrew encouraged us to evaluate if we are serving those around us, and then if those around us would say the same thing. Week three, Pastor Aubrey shared about how we have an opportunity to serve, and specifically with our finances. Week four, Pastor Matt vulnerably talked about how our time is a reflection of our heart posture to serve. And last week, we looked at what it means to have gifts and talents, and how God has given us those so that we can serve him, so that we can magnify him, so that we can make him known. Well, this week, friends, we're going to look at one more characteristic of a servant. A servant of the Lord forgives. Today, we started with a clip from The Chosen. If you don't know this, just a little secret background. Jenny was an extra in The Chosen. If you want an autograph, you should hit her up. Okay. In season one and season two, but she was an extra. But we watched a clip from The Chosen, and The Chosen is a beautiful dramatization of the biblical text, specifically the Gospels. In other words, they do an excellent job of showing us what it possibly was like to be a disciple. What were some of the conflicts, some of the experiences? Instead of us reading it one-dimensionally, we get to see the pain, we get to see the suffering, we get to see the questions, we get to see the anger, all the things. The Chosen is a beautiful dramatization. The scene we watched specifically was about Peter, and he's approaching Jesus after another one of the disciples had hurt him, had hurt their people, and he wants some answers, because it's beginning to affect how he does ministry. I thought it was a good starting point for us today, because I believe the emotions we see, the questions that are asked, and then what Jesus says couldn't be more authentic. Forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is sacrificial. But forgiveness is a gift that we get to give. So before we go any further, I want us to read another parable, but this time from Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. This version is the Passion Translation. Unlimited forgiveness. Later, Peter approached Jesus and said, "How many times do I have to forgive my fellow believer who keeps offending me? Seven times?" Jesus answered, "Not seven times, Peter, but 77 times. The lessons of forgiveness in heaven's kingdom realm can be illustrated like this. There once was a king who had servants who had borrowed money from the royal treasury. He decided to settle accounts with each one of them. As he began the process, it came to his attention that one of his servants owed him $1 billion. So he summoned the servant before him and said to him, 'Pay me what you owe me.' When his servant was unable to repay his debt, the king ordered that he be sold as a slave along with his wife and his children, with every possession they owned, as payment toward his debt. The servant threw himself face down at the master's feet and begged for mercy. 'Please be patient with me. Just give me more time and I will repay you all that I owe.' Upon hearing the plea, the king had compassion on his servant and released him and forgave him the entire debt. No sooner had the servant left when he met one of his fellow servants who owed him $20,000. He seized him by the throat and began to choke him, saying, 'You better pay me right now everything you owe me.' His fellow servant threw himself face down at his feet and begged, 'Please be patient with me. If you'll just give me time, I'll repay you all that I owed.' But the one who had his debt forgiven stubbornly refused to forgive what was owed to him. He had his fellow servant thrown into prison and demanded he remain there until he repaid the debt in full. When his associates saw what was going on, they were outraged, and they went to the king and told him the whole story. The king said to him, "You scoundrel, is this the way you respond to my mercy? Because you begged me, I forgave you the massive debt that you owed me. Why didn't you show the same mercy to your fellow servant that I showed you?" In a fury of anger, the king turned to him and turned him over to the prison guards to be tortured until his debt was repaid. In the same way, my heavenly Father will deal with any of you if you do not release forgiveness from your heart towards your fellow believers. If I could summarize this entire passage with one sentence, it would be, mercy was received, but mercy was not given. When Peter approaches Jesus about the limits of forgiveness, Peter is actually being quite generous. Because the Jewish leaders of the time taught people that you only needed to forgive offenses 3 times. And since Peter's optimism gave double the Hebrew expectation, he was certain that his generosity would not only be valued by Jesus, but celebrated by Jesus. However, Jesus ups the ante. It's not gonna be 7 times, Peter. It's gonna be 77 times, proclaiming that we're supposed to forgive an unlimited amount and that we should be quick to do so. Jesus then goes on to tell a story, also known as a parable, about a king and his servants so that Peter and others could better understand what forgiveness within God's kingdom should look like and why our hearts matter within forgiveness. In the parable, we see the king, Jesus. We see Jesus's compassion and generosity play out. Jesus extends mercy to the servant that owes him a significant amount of money. But when the servant that received mercy has the exact same situation happen to him with one of his fellow servants, the original servant lets bitterness, revenge, offense, anger, hatred all play out within him. The truth is, though, that original servant was also acting out of the cultural norms of the time. In New Testament biblical times, it was normal practice to hold people, property, and things as collateral for unpaid debt. The lender would often place the debtor in prison and then sell, use, or imprison their family, their properties, or other assets. And the purpose was to show the seriousness of debt and that it holds a high consequence if you could not pay it or if you habitually used people for your own gain. However, the King Jesus shattered all the old norms and was creating new opportunities to show the invitation and the new realities within the kingdom of God. Jesus wanted Peter and others to understand God's unconditional love and that it meant something. That Jesus' unconditional love means something today. They're not just nice words. They were going to be a new way of living. Ultimately, Jesus was going to demonstrate this by being the final unlimited sacrifice of our own sins. We would be able to receive complete forgiveness for our personal debts. But if we're all honest with ourselves, forgiveness is hard. I love how the Chosen shows Peter very frustrated at the end. I don't know if you caught it, but he breaks that stick because he doesn't like what Jesus has to say. Why do I have to forgive? Did you see what they've done to me? Did you see what they continue to do to me? I'm not like Jesus. I can't forgive in the same ways he does. Well, church family, I think one of the things that we miss is that God is always for us. Can I say it again? God is always for us. Forgiveness isn't something we should do because it's the right thing. Jesus encouraged forgiveness because it affects us if we don't. Somehow, though, the enemy has made it that our unforgiveness is making the other person understand how badly they hurt us. Or the enemy has twisted things in such a way that we are convinced that unforgiveness is what the person deserves, especially if we have been hurt by them a number of times. As if our body has an alarm clock that says, warning, warning, the person has officially hit 77 times, you have permission to not forgive anymore. When the truth is, God's invitation is to forgive. has more to do with us than it has to do with the other person. Our willingness to show compassion and generous mercy gives permission for new things to grow and for the kingdom of God to be experienced. Jesus cares deeply about our hearts. So when Jesus is talking, he's talking directly to them. If we limit forgiveness, then we're limiting God, especially since we are image bearers of him. A reminder, last week we talked about this a bit. An image bearer means we represent, we share, we are entrusted to show and shine the heart of God. So when we begin to limit forgiveness, we're actually communicating that God has limits in forgiveness and that his mercy has boundaries. For about a month, I have specifically been processing verse 22. Not 7 times, Peter, but 77 times. Although I have known it has meant that we are supposed to forgive an unlimited amount of times, the thing that I struggle with is why do I always have to process the same things over and over and over again? So whether I'm driving or I'm on a walk or I'm somewhere shopping or I'm with people in a situation or a person pops into my head and I have all the same feelings I felt when I already had forgiven them or when the situation happened, I feel defeated when the Lord brings that up again. But as I was processing and asking the Lord, why is that 77 times I will forgive that person an unlimited amount? That's what you're encouraging me to do. As hard as that is, Lord, I felt like I heard him say, not just the person, but maybe the situation. That maybe the situations I've experienced, I have to go to him an unlimited amount of times. Because the truth is, God isn't after the band-aid, the superficial, the covering of it. He's after the deep heart work. So when he's going to come and ask us to forgive, and he brings it up again, he's going after the deeper work that's happening. He wants the full infection coming out of us. He doesn't want the superficial anymore. And the invitation then means something because he's doing a greater work inside of me. And my discouragement doesn't need to be there because his promise is there's a new thing coming with each layer that I fix. Or let's make it a little more casual, right? My buddy Shrek. Ogres have layers like onions. Forgiveness might too. And that's okay. Forgiveness should have layers because God wants us to go after the deeper and deeper work. If we're also honest, forgiveness is sacrificial. For Jesus, forgiveness meant that sacrifice of his reputation, his honor, and his life. And for us today, it might actually mean us sacrificing being right for a relationship. Last weekend, a friend shared with Mike and I that people today don't actually want unity. They want to be right, and they want to make sure everyone knows it. I was struck by that statement as we were standing in here listening to the person. I was saddened by that statement because the truth is we all know someone where that's true. They would rather be right than be in relationship. However, unity is what Jesus was going for. Unity is why Jesus came. Unity is what the kingdom of God promotes. Unity is the breath of fresh air our world needs today. Louis Giglio is a pastor and a theologian, and he's written a bunch of different books and different commentaries. And the current Bible I use, he actually has written the commentary throughout. And this is something that he wrote as a reflection on Acts 4. It's difficult to overstate the importance of unity among believers. Unity was one of the most obvious characteristics of the early church, and at least is in part led to the remarkably effective spread of the gospel. Unity made Jesus known. Unity was different enough that people wondered what those people had and they didn't. Forgiveness is our opportunity to extend a hand for unity. When our own cultural norms here today say fighting and division is the way to go, and when our world is saying division is okay, God is inviting us into unity. God is inviting us into forgiveness. Forgiveness is a gift that we can give. Jesus didn't just talk about forgiveness within this parable. We actually get to see him declare it a number of times over people and situations. First one, Matthew 9, over a paralytic man that's lowered through the ceiling by his friends. His friends believe that he can be healed by this man named Jesus, and they bring him forward. And the first thing Jesus says before he's healed is, "Your sins are forgiven." And then in John 8, over a woman who's caught in adultery, they drag her out in front of a crowd who's ready to stone her to death. And Jesus steps in and becomes the barrier, draws the line and says, "Her sins are forgiven. You throw the first stone if you have no sins." And then we get to see it in Luke 7, the woman who takes all that she owns and all that she has and brings oil to Jesus' feet and washes them. And the disciples are all there watching and they're saying, "Why are you letting her waste that on you?" And the thing he says is, "Sister, daughter, your sins are forgiven." And then in John 18, Peter, the guy we just saw, one of Jesus's best friends, after denying him three times, Jesus looks at his best friend and says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then in Luke 23, while Jesus is being crucified on the cross, we see Jesus twice say, "Your sins are forgiven." First, to the man who's on the other cross, "Your sins are forgiven." To all of those who crucify them, "Jesus, God, please forgive them. They do not know what they do." In each one of these situations, Jesus, because he is a rabbi, actually had the right to declare that these people were unclean. Because he was a rabbi, the cultural norm was to shame those people into right living again. Because he was a rabbi, he had every right to condemn them. But instead, Rabbi Jesus shows generosity and compassion with mercy. Jesus was abundantly showing concern for others, and because of that, he gave forgiveness as a gift instead of the punishment that they deserved. Within the parable that we read from Matthew 18, we get to see the double standard that many of us can possibly believe and live in. I deserve mercy and forgiveness, but I also deserve to judge whether you do or not. Jesus shares in the parable that his greatest concern is how we handle forgiveness, because it shows the true conditions of our heart. It shows the fruit that's growing within us, and it shows if we're actually reflections of who he is. However, there are a few things we need to note that Jesus actually doesn't say about forgiveness. First, we never hear Jesus say to forgive and forget. The reason forgive and forget is a hard concept and not a realistic one is because forgiveness becomes more of a transaction when forgiveness is supposed to be a gift action. Second, we also do not hear Jesus say forgiveness means reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-sided act. It is us giving the gift to the other person and saying, "I forgive you." The other person then has to choose into reconciliation, because for true reconciliation to happen, it needs to take both parties. It's not a one-sided event. We also don't hear Jesus say that forgiveness is a response to an apology. Forgiveness is a response to just a person being a person. The person doesn't need to prove themselves. They don't need to have changed their ways. It's just a gift that we get to give with no expectations attached. It's a gift that can be given and one that can be received. But the thing that makes forgiveness so hard, I think, is that our humanity desperately wants it to be an equation. They apologize, I forgive, and we get to live happily ever after. If you're anything like me, you want to live in Disney World all the time, and so that's a real thing. But the truth is, it's more like Jesus forgave, greater than or equal to, I forgive. As I was preparing for this message today, The thing that kept coming up was a prayer exercise that the Lord has brought me through at different times called Garden of the Heart. Personally, I love this prayer exercise because the Lord's invited to show me what is really going on inside of me. He gets to interact in places that I easily ignore, that I easily cover up, or that I easily say, I'm doing okay, Jesus. One time, as I was personally going through this exercise, the Lord gave me a picture of my heart as a garden. And all the things that you get to experience when doing the Garden of the Heart is you get to observe and see, and the things I was seeing looked so beautiful. And there was this big plant in the middle of the garden, and it looked really beautiful. It had this big flower. And at one point in the exercise, you're asked or encouraged to then have Jesus show you where there might be pests, where there might be weeds, where there might be something that's hindering what he wants to do. And he took me straight to that plant, and he showed me its big roots. He showed me how deep they went. And I looked at Jesus in that picture of that time, he and I together, and I said, what is that? And he said, Allie, it's actually a root of bitterness. It's because of a situation that happened, and you chose not to forgive. And I said, well, Jesus, what am I supposed to do with that? And he handed me an axe and he said, kill it, uproot it. And so together, Jesus and I went after it. And the thing that was left was an empty plot of land. The thing that was promised was that it was new soil for the new things Jesus wanted to do in my life. So today, church family, I want to invite us into that exercise, Garden of the Heart. It's going to use our imaginations. It's going to use our senses. It'll use our willingness. We've done this almost 2 years ago. But in this exercise, we don't need to worry because we can trust that God wants to show us something. We also don't need to worry because I've had some people in the past say, God, drop me in a city. What do I do? You said garden. Or God, drop me in a forest. We just go wherever the Lord takes us and trust that the Lord's going to lead us in that, but that he wants to show us something because God always wants to encounter us, but he's never going to force himself in that. He's waiting for a willing heart. He's waiting for a willing spirit. And when we even say the slightest yes, he's ready to encounter. So a couple of things that I want us to be, that I am aware of when we're in a big group. So first, you have possibly never encountered God in this way. It's possible that this is a new way to encounter God. But I want to reassure you that our imaginations are a gift from the Lord. They are like a movie screen. They're actually blank and neutral. The only thing that projects images within us are the things that are stored inside of us. So if we are feasting on things that are good and beautiful, then our imagination's going to display things that are good and beautiful. If we're feasting on things that are evil and negative, then our imagination's going to display things that are evil and negative. But altogether, our imagination is neutral. The Garden of the Heart will allow Jesus to show us what's happening within us. All the imagery the Lord shows us is symbolic of something. We just get to ask him what it is. Second, I'm also aware that it can be kind of scary closing your eyes in a group of people. And so, I'm sorry, but I want us to try to push into that. If it feels uncomfortable, I am not going to force you into that because I am also very aware that you can imagine without closing your eyes. But if you feel an invitation from the Lord to close your eyes, I would encourage it. Because sometimes, even though we're imagining with our eyes open, it's easy to be distracted by what's happening around us. We're going to enter into this prayer exercise prayerfully, quietly, and without striving. We don't need to force things to happen in this. If this is just a time of silence, then maybe it's a time of gratitude. Maybe it's something that the Lord's going to bring up later. But for today, as we end, we're going to enter in. So friends, would you find your most comfortable position to sit in for the next little bit? It could be on the chair. It could be on a wall. Maybe not wall sits. That does not sound comfortable. It could be sitting against a wall. It could be laying on the ground. But finding your most comfortable position. And then we're going to begin to breathe. And specifically, we're going to breathe a breath prayer that says, as you inhale, God, you have me. And as you exhale, I trust you. Inhaling, God, you have me. And exhaling, I trust you. Continuing with that deep breathing. And maybe it's still that prayer, or maybe there's another one. Father, we thank you that you always want to meet with us. We thank you that you always have a desire to encounter us. We thank you that you never force it. God, today we ask that you make us willing and aware of your presence. And so, church family, will you begin to ask the Lord to make you aware of his presence this morning? God, we thank you for the ways that you show us who you are and whose we are. And God, we thank you for the different things you've given us, like an imagination. God, we pray right now that you will cleanse our imaginations of anything that is not of you, from you, about you, or for you. We ask that your holy anointing oil will come and anoint our imaginations. That we will receive pictures and visions, that we will be able to see as you see. God, thank you that you are a proud father of us. And so, God, we thank you that all things you want us to see are true gifts from you. God, we're also aware that sometimes the things we have even feasted on are not of you or from you or for you or about you. And so, Lord, if things are beginning to stir within us, will you begin to bring those things up so that we're quick to confess them, quick to lay them at your feet? Whether it's sin or whether it's complications, whether it's our own unbelief, Jesus, we want to quickly give those to you. And so, Jesus, will you direct us in that so that we can pay attention to what those might be in this moment? And then, God, will you show us what our heart's longing is right now? Will we breathe out what we need? And will we breathe in asking for more of your Spirit, Lord? As we rest in God's loving presence, would you ask Jesus to show you your heart today? Is it a garden? Is it a forest? Is it a city? but asking Jesus to show you your heart as a picture. Look around. What is it that you notice? What are the things that are there? What does it look like? What does it feel like? How does it smell? Knowing that Jesus is actively doing good things all the time, would you picture Jesus there with you? Would you give him permission to show you whatever he desires today? And then beginning to ask Jesus to show you, are there any hindrances, any weeds growing in your garden, anything that's paralyzing? Any pests? As he makes you aware of those things, will you begin to name them? Or maybe ask Jesus to name them. What do they symbolize? Are they lies? Fears? Unforgiveness? Anxiety? And begin to give Jesus permission to take them and renounce them in Jesus' name, declaring that they have no authority, they have no right and no place, that Jesus' forgiveness, his sacrifice, covers it all. And then begin to notice what Jesus does with those things. How is he handling them? Does Jesus want to give you something in return? Or do something with that space that they once occupied within your heart? For the next few moments, just receive from Jesus. Let King Jesus maybe bring a picture, a word, a scripture, an impression, a song. Let King Jesus minister to you. And then begin to thank him. Thank him for the ways that he always wants to encounter you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray you seal the work that you did and are doing will you continue to remind us of the good things you're up to in our lives and the ways that you are present and your heart's desire for us. We acknowledge that anything good done here today was because of you and only you. Will you continue to teach us? Will you continue to guide us? Will you continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit and truth? We want you to receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In a moment, we're going to enter into worship. But one thing to encourage you with is if the Lord gave you something, what I would encourage you to do is when you get home, or maybe you have a journal now, is to write it down or to tell a friend so that you can hold account to all the ways the Lord encounters you. And so that on those hard days, you can go back and say, but I remember what my Lord said when the enemy tries to attack. Will you stand and worship with us today?